Well, welcome, everybody. Sorry about that. I guess I'm a little bit stale on the Sam broadcasting, so Rick came in and helped get me back on track. Thank you, Rick. So Megan will be right back. She had a little, she had a neighbor to attend to, but I have Karen with me. Hello, Karen.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm fine. And we, of course, just came off really a week-long time of fellowship in the Word and revival services in Northfield. I say a week because, you know, we had a Sunday morning service that was kind of a part of it. 6 days distinctly of revival, and that reminds me of what Steve said in the beginning, that in 6 days God created everything, and he could do that work in each of us in 6 days too. So I thought it would be worth kind of looking back and bringing up some things that we learned, because you know, we need that second witness, and even though there was a lot of reiterating of things, the one thing that I think was extremely evident is that it's time to be doers and not just hearers. And one of the things Steve had said, and it was in First John, chapter 2, I'm just going to go to there real quick, because he said it is the litmus test, kind of, well, the litmus test, I won't even say kind of, where, let me see, it was, he went into verse 2 somewhat, but the one verse that speaks of that litmus test was verse 6 of chapter 2, 1 John, which was, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And, of course, thinking about John 15, abiding in the vine, and if we, it's something that we all are, it is what we have to do if we are going to be in Christ Jesus, found in him, servants of his, ultimately saved. And to, you know, if we look at ourselves, shining the light of that verse on ourselves, it should be a provocation to each of us, because I don't know how many people's hands are raised saying, "Oh, yes, I walk even as Jesus walked." And yet that is the promise and the call of God for each of us. If we will hear the word, mix it with faith, be doers, you know, not just hearers, abide in him and he in us, dying to ourselves, living unto him, all of these things that we know. But I hope the week of revivals, we began to mix it with that faith, lest we fall after that same example of unbelief that the children of Israel fell after and died in the desert rather than entering in. Because we're at that place where the Lord is going to lead those who will obey. Alrighty, well, I apologize, everybody, for that. But I do know we're back on the air, and I'm not sure when we dropped off, but what I'm going to do is ask Karen to restart. She was going to talk about, kind of reflect on the past week of revival services. So, Karen, I apologize about that, but if you would start again, I'd greatly appreciate it.
Sure. The revival week that we had, this 6 days, was, the theme of it was abiding in the vine, which is John 15. And there was a lot in there that was really, really good stuff. And abiding in the vine means to stay, you know, if you're going to abide in that vine, you're going to be in that vine, and you're going to continue in it and stay and dwell there. And, you know, we talked a little bit about Genesis, where God created man to have fellowship with him. So, you know, he wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to abide with him. That is his desire for us. And it should be our desire to do, you know, for him, is to dwell in that vine and to do his word and not just speak it, as Robin was talking about earlier. And we also talked about Isaiah 58, which is one of my favorites, which was the cry aloud, spare not. And we talked about how it's important that, you know, we get on that train, because it's slowing down for us to get on, those of us that have been dawdling and have not been on that train. We need to get on that train. And the Lord is slowing it down for us, and we need to take that chance and take advantage of this chance that the Lord has given us. There are so many things. One of the things, Robin, that was something that you said that was really, it just light bulbed in my head. I don't know why, but it was cool, I thought. Talking about the vine. You're talking about the vine and how the fruit of the vine, it's not for us. It's for others. And I thought, wow, you know, I never really thought about it that way. Of course, it's true. But, you know, just to say that in those words was really cool. The fruit, we can't eat of our own fruit. Our fruit is to be given out to others. And we talked a lot about, you know, love and giving out that love. And, the fruit is that love that we give to others to bring them to the Lord and preach that gospel that they need to hear.
Can I interrupt you for a quick
second? Sure.
And I know you're going to go back to Isaiah 58, but, you know, when I think about this, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, which we're all familiar with, and it's actually a despairing kingdom. I mean, look at it. There's tragedy right and left, cruelty, selfishness. There is nothing in this world that is... I mean, there's pleasantries in this world, don't get me wrong, but it's a world ruled by evil, and we're part of that evil in our natural man. It's not like our flesh's thoughts are selfless and all of this kind of stuff. I mean, we might not be people in a position of power, but you know, man in his natural state is only evil, and the world attests to that. And then there's this other kingdom, the kingdom of God. And as you said, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man to populate it, have fellowship with him, and for us all to partake of good things. And those of us who have heard and received entrance into that kingdom, he now says, go out and get others to come in. You know, this is for everybody. But it is something that not only for us to avail ourselves of it, we literally have to die to the flesh that dwells in the kingdom of this world, and actually by choice and obedience, submission, yielding, live unto Christ. But then we also, you know, as we do that, we give that right testimony so that others not only can avail themselves of the blood of the Lamb by which they're forgiven, but that way to abide in the vine whereby they partake. And that, to me, like, then when you say, cry aloud, spare not, of course, that beginning of 58 is to God's people who are out there doing their own self-righteous thing, thinking they're serving God. And he's saying, you know, don't spare to bring my reproof to them, because not only are they going to hell, but they're turning people away from the love of God by that garbage. And I didn't really mean to completely interrupt you there, Karen, but you know, that's the thing. God has granted us entrance into a kingdom that he has created for everybody. So let's not just be satisfied that we're getting to partake, but let's do that work which he has called us to do. He's in heaven, and he's the vine, but it is the branches that are here and available for, you know, as we go into the world, that we're supposed to preach him. We're his representatives here on earth. He's not here. He needs a body to go forth and bring him. And not only, you know, and part of that faith to enter in is the faith and the knowledge that we can actually do that, so that we can perform 2 John 2:6 that says that we ought to walk as he walked. I mean, Christ has asked us to. It's important that we do. But we have to trust him in that. We have to choose him in that. You know what I'm saying? He has asked us to go and be living epistles whereby, like when he told the disciples, if you know me, you've known the Father. Well, he wants us to represent him in such a manner that people can know him through our testimony, both our conversation and our word. That's the call of God. And if we don't, think of all the people that we pass and we interact with, who will be the one that tells them then? Right? I mean, if not us, who?
And there was another point that was brought up too that really spoke to me, is that we need to understand that not to use our own understanding in these things, and to just go out and preach the gospel and not to assume that somebody is not going to hear it, because we don't have any idea. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And, you know, we just do that which the Lord asks us to do in obedience and submission, and not have our thoughts overtake his, because, you know, that's dangerous. You know, that our thoughts are worthless. They're nothing. And that was another point that was really, I thought, was driven home last week as well. And the thing about the Good Samaritan, we talked about the Good Samaritan as well. And the one, you know, the Good Samaritan was the one who stopped. He stopped to help. There was a Levite and a priest that went by on the other side of the road and didn't even, you know, didn't want to even go near the guy. And the one who stopped to help was the one who was rejected of all, the Samaritan. And the good ones went by and didn't care about him. And the neighbor, you know, had compassion. And we need to do likewise as neighbor to others. And so that means with us, what we should do is, you know, abide with him, be in his word, be in agreement with his word, and preach the gospel, and, you know, fellowship with others, you know, that are in the body of Christ. And this is the Lord's commandment. And we talked about the Lord's commandments too, and they are commandments. You know, they're not just suggestions. And the Bible is full of commandments, and they are serious. for us to take seriously and to do.
Yes. One of them, when you say that, is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yeah.
And you see there that those who do, that they walk even as Jesus walked, and the reason why I can say that is because signs follow them, the same signs as followed Jesus. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. It's a second witness to that litmus test. In my name shall they cast out devils, in the name of Jesus. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That only happens to those who believe. But it is a testimony that they do. So we don't want to think that we believe when there's no evidence to support that. Let's choose to believe.
Yeah, and what is that verse that's lean not on your own understanding? It's Proverbs 3:5-6.
I think, yeah, 5-6 and maybe 7.
But to lean not on our own understanding, but to, you know, believe him.
Yeah,
acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths.
Amen.
And it's not us directing our own paths, because we're not going anywhere.
And that's a beautiful promise, that we can actually exercise ourselves in it, in and trust, you know what I mean? Acknowledge him in all your ways. Actually lift everything up and look to him for an answer, for his presence, for his direction. Bring him into every situation. And then we can know that he'll direct our paths, you know? It's a matter of yielding unto him, which we have to do, you know?
Amen. And we have to do our part, and the Lord is faithful to perform his part.
Amen. Yes.
Well, I could go on and on.
I'll let you pick back up, but I'll give Megan a chance, and then you can jump back in. How's that?
Well, that's fine. I could jump back in or not, you know.
I understand. I hope you will. Thank you, Anne, for putting Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the chat. So, Megan.
Hello. You can hear me?
Yes.
Sorry, I had a barking dog. I had to leave the microphone. So, where were we?
Well, we were reflecting upon the revival services, so it was your turn to reflect.
Oh, Karen's finished?
Karen, are you finished?
For now, I'm finished, yes.
There you go.
It sounds like Karen and I went to the same revivals. I guess one of the most telling things for me in last week was when Steve asked, what was his, I don't remember how he worded it, but basically, are you in Jesus Christ? Before he read 1 John chapter 2. And, you know, I didn't put up my hand because I wasn't sure. And then, of course, he read it and I was fairly convinced, well, that clarifies that one, doesn't it? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, meaning Jesus. And as you pointed out, that last verse in Mark 16, you know, these signs shall follow them that believe. And, you know, the truth is we're not to be looking at the signs to determine whether or not we believe, but the signs would be there to confirm that we're walking out our faith by our works and actually you know, putting our foot where our mouth is, if you will. You know, that's a bad kind of analogy, but not just speaking things, but doing it. I also thought, the Psalm 91 thing was pretty cool that we went back to that, having just done it a few weeks back, and the comparison of that with abiding in the vine, and that, you know, that Psalms is David's version of it, and John is John's version, but it's the same thing, that, you know, that is a good and right place to dwell, and that's where there is safety, and there's power, and there's peace, and there's love, and there's mercy, and etc. What else was there particularly that stood out? Well, you know, it was a few years ago when we were in Springfield that Steve mentioned, you know, you have revivals that you can be revived. And, you know, I'm sure, well, I hope everyone who is listening has listened to last week's, or perhaps did listen at the time or was even there. I know for myself that was provoking, and what am I going to do with that now, you know? So what if last week I was tentatively hanging on to the vine? What about today? And, you know, if it's easy to sort of get overwhelmed and somewhat hopeless as you go along the walk of faith and the, you know, determined to fight. But it's a fight, and you have to just choose to either engage or, you know, lie down and die. Be a casualty. And blame nobody else, because it's no one else's fault. And things won't change unless you engage in the fight.
You know, if I may kind of give a little definition to that, and it is, you know, we have to labor against unbelief, and what you were saying about being overwhelmed, I understand that. I'm sure Karen would say so, and I would think everybody in the chat has experience with it. Whether they discern what it is or not is another thing. In our natural man, it is overwhelming. Uh-huh. But that's our natural man that we put off. You know, we labor against that. We put it off. We don't give its testimony place, be it an attitude, be it a failure kind of thing, whatever it is. And we actually instead choose to believe God, who says that we are well able to do it. In him. He says in Philippians that he gives us both the will and the way to do of his good pleasure, which is defined in John 15. But the scripture right before that one in Philippians is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So they're not disconnected. And that fear and trembling, part of it is we best understand that our salvation depends on it. Our salvation depends on our choice to lay down our lives and to trust Jesus to live for him. We got to understand that we have to make that choice if we want to be saved and if we want to be found faithful. If we want to be profitable to God, you know what I'm saying? If we want to rightly divide his word and minister his truth, we have to understand that we are able. There is nothing that stops us. from doing the will of God. Nothing. Except for our own choices, our own self, our own unbelief. And one of the things was that unbelief is a stubbornness against God, where we, instead of yielding, we refuse to yield. Isn't that what stubbornness is? It's a refusal. So
yeah, and that was a word you had looked up in Hebrews 4, verse 6, when it ends with disobedient. They entered not in because of unbelief. That word there was disobedience, not just, I shrug my shoulders as I say unbelief. Not that it's to shrug your shoulders at, but it's, you know, it's actually, it's serious.
I think when you say you shrug your shoulders, it's as though I say this because I've done it myself, and that is unbelief. Well, I can't help myself, right? But you see, when we understand that unbelief is where instead of choosing to actually trust and obey, we choose instead to cling to our own ways, not understanding that we don't have to, for one, and our own ways aren't worth clinging to. I mean, there's both things. We can recognize we don't want our own ways, but if we don't also recognize that that's in our flesh, we don't have to give it heed, and we can actually turn and serve the Lord. So whether it's something that we don't want to do, or sometimes, and I know there are those listening who actually don't want to give up their ways. They hold their ways in high esteem, you know? And I suppose all of us have ways that that would be in that category. Truth be told. But
well, I get into
whose business are we about? Go ahead, Karen.
Well, I get into attitudes sometimes when, you know, I'm giving heed to my flesh, and, you know, that's wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I just have to just talk myself out of that and just, you know, leave it behind, because that is the definition of unbelief, which you called stubbornly disobedient. To me, that sounds like some of the attitudes that I've had, stubbornly disobedient, not a pretty picture, and rebellious. Those are all things that are descriptions of the word unbelief, and unpersuadable. Those are, you know, I know that I've been there, and I know that the sooner I get out of it, the better it is. And the longer you stay in it, the worse it gets.
Yeah.
And the more justified you seem to be in your own mind, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, you allow it to get in there and kind of convince you that you're doing the right thing.
And the thing with that is, you can find a lot of people that are going to agree with you. And really, it's something we have to watch amongst ourselves. Not that we're trying to be hammers one to another and full of judgment, but we also want to be salty, so that when I fall and my conversation isn't right, that I am reproved, and that I am willing to, not accept it when one of my sisters or brothers does the same thing. And I mean, you guys have been present when I've been reproved of things that I even if it's as simple as, oftentimes something that I've done very much in the past is how I'll describe something, and I'll describe another person, and I'll describe the way I look at things. And Steve in particular, because I talk with him more, will stop me, because there's some underlying lie that needs to be I need to separate myself from. You know what I'm saying? And that's the thing. We have these underlying lies that we have to allow the Lord to shine a light on. And that was one thing that it's in Proverbs 1:23 that Steve brought up. It says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And then he also, one of the things he shined a light on in on that same theme was in John 15. Actually, it's in John 3, excuse me, where he says, and this is the condemnation, verse 19 and 20, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But wouldn't it be nicer if we would prefer to have them reproved and turn, and then he will pour out his spirit unto us and make known his words unto us, so that, you know, we know his ways, we know his words, we understand. You know what I mean?
Another verse that wasn't really brought up last week, but is something that has somewhat stuck in my mind since Steve read it in service on Sunday several weeks back, was Proverbs 1 verse 29. It's talking about those who who set at naught the Lord's counsel and would not receive his reproof. Verse 29 says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." And Steve also mentioned on one of the last days of the revivals last week that, you know, every single day that he wakes up, he basically is, his carnal man rules, whatever that is, you know, and the same is true for each of us. We're not going to wake up thinking every single day, maybe some days, I know I generally don't, but maybe you do, how can I serve the Lord today? My first thoughts are, oh, I have to get out of bed. Or, you know, not all the days, but, you know, my first thoughts, maybe not my first words, but certainly my first thoughts are not, I'm going to choose to fear the Lord this day. I'm going to choose to serve him and, you know, what have you. And that's, so I do try to, before I get too far into the day, before I even get out of bed or, you know, get into the shower, to take some time to pray. And I've even noticed that what time I take is some piddly little, really worthless sort of nothingness, in my mind anyway. And, you know, the Lord is our Father. He wants our time too. And he wants our fellowship. And something that also was striking about what Steve had said last week, which he said several different nights, so you may have just had to listen to one of them to hear him say it, but that, you know, I've been around for 11 years now, and I've heard a lot of stories about how the Lord has worked in and through mostly Davey, but in people's lives. And, you know, Steve was very clear last week that he's here because of the faith of one man. And, you know, there were a lot of really cool things that the Lord did in the lives of those who were around when Steve came up here to Vermont. And, you know, what about now? there are a lot of cool things that are happening now in the lives of those of us who are around. Are we going to be like the people who were around then and maybe not believe? Or are we going to believe so that we fulfill the call of the Lord and are not, what's the word, adulterous and unfaithful to the Lord? We can't call him Lord and then not serve him and not be exercised in the faith and not do and show your work, faith by your works. That's adultery. That's taking the Lord's name in vain, as, you know, Davy has pointed out. And a week like last week just, you know, brings that all back to the fore again, because it's so easy to kind of get laid back and
very
complacent.
Easy.
And, yeah. Oh, gosh, the
natural.
Children of Israel, it took them, what, like 40 days between, I don't remember, but it wasn't a long time between, you know, get us out of Egypt to, we want to go back to Egypt because at least we had leeks and onions there. Well, they didn't have to, you know, look for their food or anything, but that's our natural man is just, and that's why we have to fight. That is why we have to choose to fear the Lord. That's why we have to read his word, know what he says, so that we can choose to believe it. Because if we don't read it, then we don't know what he says, and therefore we can start going thinking that we're okay. And, you know, that's a scary thing.
I want to throw in a little thing there, Megan, because some of the people that were there over the time, you know, in the time I've known Davy, both in Maryland and Vermont, they departed, but they think that, many of them think they're Christians, and yet they actually departed from the faith. You know, they take the testimonies and the blessings and the things, the performance of God, and they consume them and say, see what I am? And,
so some of them have
the departing of faith. Some of them don't know won't hear that they have departed, is what I'm saying. They think they're in a right place and acceptable to God when they're not.
And, you know, one of the things in that point is you can be in this ministry and be out of the faith. You can have been in this ministry and not be in it anymore and be in the faith. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, it is, you can't look at where you fellowship to find your justification. Not that, you know, there's no other place I would choose to fellowship. But your faith has to be in the Lord and his word. And as you were pointing out there, turn you at my reproof. You know, the Lord loves, he chastises those whom he loves. If you want, or I want for that matter, if any of us want to know that we are loved by the Lord, we will hear and receive his chastising and his reproof and his correction. And we won't just wallow in it and get like into a pity party or what have you. We'll receive it, repent, and do what is right instead, so that there is the fruit of the Spirit following after us to confirm our faith in him, but also that others might see and believe too in the world in which we live.
Yeah, to know that God sent Jesus. One thing that struck me when you said turn up my reproof is God reproved Cain. He did not reject Cain. He rejected Cain's offering and told Cain to go bring the right offering. I was going back to find that. Let's see.
Exodus.
Going to be in Yeah, chapter 4 of Genesis. Reading
6.
Yeah, I want to get it in its context here. It says,
sure.
And in the starting with verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, the cursed ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and when it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So Cain proved the word of the Lord there. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted? So you see, and Cain knew the gospel. That's why Abel knew it. I mean, they were taught that. That was the first thing God did after Adam's sin, was to sacrifice a lamb. And this was known, but Cain rejected the gift of God, and Abel accepted it. Abel humbled himself to the need for it. Cain rejected it, and. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He brought that which God said came to pass, because rather than Cain choosing to turn at God's reproof, he instead, as a hater of the light, slew the light bringer, Abel. So
what did you get out of it?
One thing is that really and truly this is what we have to, what I have to be about. And I say that because I'm accountable for my actions. I know that if I don't, and yet, go out there and speak about the Lord, but not in the abiding in him and him in me, where I actually bring him, not myself, that I blaspheme the word of God. And he is asking for me, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to be a living epistle. To truly be a representative of him that reflects him to a needy world. I know that one thing I believe is true is God and his mercy and his love for you and me, that if we do not walk in that same love one to another, we are not his. And all of these things say that we're either in him or we're out of him. If we're out of him, we are yet in our sin, and our end is not what we're pretending it is. So it really comes down to the fact that we have to die to ourselves and know, mixing the word of God with faith, that we can live unto him. And so I know before even the revivals were over, maybe right after they were over, but before, our Sunday service and all, already I was confronted with how my natural man feels. But I knew, and I knew of a surety, that so the heck what. But, I had to continue in that. I have to actually... I had to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And go ahead.
When you say about being
confronted with your flesh and how you feel and, you know, that or that. I'm reminded of the deceitfulness of sin in that, you know, somehow it's easy to start thinking, if you give it any place whatsoever, to start thinking, oh, well, there's my flesh again. I just can't seem to get rid of it. It's just there. You know, oh, the fight of faith is hard, or why should I bother fighting? Or, you know, whatever. But just that deceitfulness of sin, what it's really saying is that somehow my sin is greater than the sacrifice of Jesus' blood on the cross. And, you know, we don't see that. We don't see what we really mean when we think something. Well, I know I don't.
It's also an element of all about us. You know, because we look at our flesh and we, you know, I mean, it's all about us, you know. And it's not. This is where we have to die to the all about us, be it the good testimony or the bad testimony, and be all about him instead.
Yeah.
But us is still there. Our natural man is still there. But what does it matter? What does it matter? Sometimes, like Karen was saying, and she said how about her attitudes, well, she speaks for us all.
Yeah.
That's the flesh, you know, envies, strifes, contentions, all of that stuff. And, you know, they don't minister the love of God. They don't minister the love of God. They don't minister the hope of Christ. And one of the things I think, you know, when Steve talks about the battle, it's because the reason why Steve is so conscious of the battle and others who are in the battle is because when you're actually battling to believe and battling to do and battling to obey, you are aware then of the enormity of your need, but the enormity of the hope you have in Christ, and you exercise yourself in that. And so then you can see why Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace. You know, because Timothy had a high calling. He had to go and he had to set people in order, and he had to stand and require that of people. And Timothy himself was but a man who had his own things that he had to fight against. So to be strong and fight, and yet at the same time know the grace of God, and to not be removed from it in the sufficiency of the blood. But when you really enter into the battle, you really understand that it's a battle. And until you do, you really don't know there's a battle. You're just hanging out there, living your life, and in pretense, you know, not in truth.
I'm reminded of a statement that Charlie made several weeks before revival. He said, you have to make the gospel your own, and then you can preach the gospel. I don't remember if he added the end part, but just, you know, we have to make the gospel our own. We have to actually come to the realization that the gospel is for us. And not just for us, but, you know, for me, it starts with me. I have to believe that it is true and then walk in it, that I can share it with others, that it can be, they can believe that it's true for them and walk in it. But, you know, we have to actually grab a hold of it, kind of wrestle it down and understand it, not understand it, but know that it is so, that it is true.
Amen. So, Karen, we only had like 3 minutes, and we've kind of not given you any place this last half hour.
I'm doing okay here. there's you know, and just say amen to everything that you girls have been speaking about. And you also, Robin, brought up Hebrews 12:12-13. And I thought it might be a nice place to end.
Well, let me go there. And I am there. Hebrews 12:12-13.
Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So, you know, it's just kind of it's a hopeful thing for us.
Yeah.
And,
it's a promise. You know, let it rather be healed.
Amen. It is a promise. And
the Lord is big enough for everything, that every need of ours.
Amen. And I love Isaiah 58 too, but we're almost done. But
well, we're gonna one day.
I would love to read that again. So I'm going to read that again.
We'll probably look at that sometime along with 56, we'll probably do 56 first. I know that's a favorite of yours.
55, actually.
Oh, okay. I apologize. 55. Ho.
But
right?
You know, I like it all. I like it all.
And we'll do Megan's favorites.
I'm particularly fond of.
Cool. We'll do Megan's favorites, too. Psalm 116 was one of them, right, Megan?
It sure was. So was Psalm 91.
Yeah. Well, you know, may the Lord have free course in us, and may we be prayerful, because we are His representatives, and how will those who we meet gonna know Him if we're not about His business, about bringing Him? He who is beautiful for every situation, the joy of the whole earth. So it is His desire to teach us His ways and to work that work in us unto His honor and glory, and may we yield unto it and trust Him, both by the choice to yield and to die to ourselves, and also the knowledge that God is true, and if He says it, we can believe it. So, God bless everyone, and we'll look forward to chatting with you next Wednesday. Good night, everyone.
Night.